So I'm going to tell you a story. It's one you know. And I'm not changing it. It's still true to the scripture, but it may have a different emphasis than what you're used to hearing. In the beginning, God created a beautiful garden and filled it with wondrous creatures, including two human beings made from the earth in God's own image. God spoke with the human beings often, walked with them, cared for them. They knew themselves to be God's creation, and God saw them as very good. The human beings were naked, and they felt no shame. But when the two human beings ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened, suddenly they looked around and they didn't only see goodness anymore. Even when they looked at their own bodies, the ones God had made in the divine image, they felt not love, but shame. For the first time, they wanted to cover their nakedness up. When they heard God out walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the two human beings hid themselves from God. When God asked one of them why, the human being said to God, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." "Who told you you were naked?" God asks them. Or as David Hayward, pastor turned artist, puts in his cartoon, "Who told you you were broken?" There are many legitimate and scripturally supported ways of thinking about sin in Christian theology. In the Christian tradition, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is understood to be the origin story of sin. So how we tell it matters. Sometimes it's told with an emphasis on the act of disobedience, Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit they were told not to, and the punishment, banishment from the garden, labor pains, supremacy of husbands. That retelling supports what Episcopal priest and lawyer Father Patrick Chang calls the crime model of sin. Sins are crimes against God's will, which require retribution. In this model, the solution, the grace of God, is that someone else takes the punishment for us, Jesus Christ. And sin can also be understood as a state of separation from God. Sometimes when we tell the story of the Garden of Eden, particularly if we get caught up in the gendered relationship between the two people, we can miss what the story has to say about what the human relationship with our Creator used to be, was intended to be. When we tell sin's origin story with an emphasis on the way humans hid themselves from God, God's own despair at the human's newfound sense of shame, we begin to see how our closeness and intimacy with God was lost. Sin is estrangement from God that leads to estrangement from God's creation, from one another and ourselves. Sins, plural, are all the thoughts and words and deeds that result from the distortion of our relationships. Because we feel alienated from God, nature, each other, even our own bodies, we act in ways that do not reflect their and our essential goodness. We seek to dominate, control, possess. We push away, hide, suppress. The solution in this model, the grace of God here, is that God finds us worthy of love and connection anyway. Grace is God continually reaching out towards us over and over all throughout human history. And ultimately, as the human being in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, who taught us that abiding in him is abiding in God. Jesus, who grasps the withering, dying branches back onto the life-giving vine. The goal, then, is not avoiding committing crimes nor perfection in our thoughts and behaviors. We can't works our way out of this, as the writer of Ephesians notes. It's about God's gracious love not our own doings. The answer lies in trusting that love, believing in God's love for the world, opening ourselves to that love, sharing that love, letting that love spill out from us onto everyone we meet. Connecting again to the goodness in which we were created, and good works and way of life will follow. Which model of sin is most Episcopalian? Probably depends on which Episcopalian you ask. But for this Episcopalian, at least, I go back to the Book of Common Prayer, which sets out the mission of the church as restoring all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. Restoration of unity, ending the separation and finding right relationship once more. In seminary, we studied how Puritan ministers, our early American Christian forebears, believed that there was one basic path to salvation everyone followed. And the first step of authentic conversion was becoming aware of one's own wretchedness, realizing that one is not only destined for damnation, but also deserves it. The greater the sense of one's complete and total depravity, the thinking goes, the more miraculous the grace of God will seem, and the more wondrous the revelation that God would give God's only Son to save us. It makes sense in a way. I've met people who really did follow this path to Christianity. The flaw in this approach, however, was that the most zealous of evangelist voices became really, really good at the first step, at getting people to feel complete and utter shame for everything they've ever done, and even for being just who they are. And the church got really good at leaving them there, hiding in the bushes from God, from everyone. If you ask me, though, the church does not need to amplify the voices of shame and wretchedness in our own heads. They are already far too loud. So why talk about sin at all? Why not just focus on love all the time? In her conversation with Father Lizzie McManusdale on the legacy of Puritanism and American ways of thinking, Casey Davis opened up about how she found her way to Jesus Christ as a teenager. She didn't grow up in the church, and to hear how Casey tell it, by the time she was 16, she had already screwed up her life pretty badly. She was in and out of rehab for drug addiction. She had mistreated people she really cared about, done things she was really ashamed of. She was in a lot of pain. She says, "I felt broken and unworthy, and I thought I was unique in that. I was uniquely broken." And when people would come to her and try to say, "No, Casey, you are not broken. You are not unworthy. You are worthy of love," she couldn't hear it. It never fixed or penetrated that, because I just thought, that's a lie. So for Casey, learning for the first time that everyone is a sinner, that sin is just something you have because the world is broken, was actually a great comfort. She wasn't so much worse than everyone else. All humans are selfish and have made choices to put themselves over other people. What the New Testament told her, reading it that first time in rehab, was that her being messed up and selfish was not only not unique, it had never been a barrier to God loving her or anyone else. And if God loves you, that love makes you worthy. You know, sometimes when I feel like a particularly crappy mom or priest or wife, it's not necessarily the folks rushing in and saying, "No, no, you're so great," that helps me, so much as the ones who plop down next to me, exhausted, and say, "Yep, me too," and tell me their own stories of falling short. And this may only apply to the women here, but you know those cute little post-it notes that people sometimes leave on public restroom mirrors that insist, "You're beautiful," with a big smiley face? Sometimes they aren't what I need either, because it feels like that's a lie too. What I need is a post-it note that says, your hair's a mess, you've got oatmeal in your sweater and bags in your eyes, and that's okay, because you don't owe it to the world to be beautiful right now. All you've got to do is love others the way you were created to love, and God's got the rest. Love, God's love, makes you beautiful. We are all messed up. We all struggle. We all need help. And God loves us all the same. If we think of sin as estrangement, as a church, as all of us working together to restore our unity with God, then confession is less about enumerating our crimes so we can be properly punished. Confession is saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm taking off my fig leaf and stepping out from behind this bush into the light. I will walk with you again in the cool of the evening in the garden, and I will choose to see again the beauty you see in me and all of your creation. Amen.